Thanks, Hannah. I almost forgot to come up. I was like just listening and basking in all the goodness. Oh. Morning, sisters. If you have not been blessed already this morning, if you haven't been pierced of what our Lord did, clean your ears out or something, but hopefully we can keep the train going. But my goodness, thank you, Chris. Thank you, Nancy. Those were amazing. Thanks, Katie, for last night as well as for asking me to be part of this here. This has been a really, really awesome opportunity and time to just see the body bigger, see our Lord bigger. So to continue on, basically right off the tails of Christina here, we're going to be talking next about the topic of communion with the body. So first of all, what is this? When we say the body, what is that, right? It's this, or this is at least a subset of it, right? It's a shared group of people who have come together that have believed on the works of Jesus Christ and are now saved and part of something even bigger. You know, we're part of eternity together. We, all of us. We have become a new man, each and every one of us, but we've also become part of a one body. I can't cover the full topic of the one body itself today. That there are a million teachings on that, or talk to anyone here on that. We will be covering it in a portion, but the topic is going to be more about communing with this one body here and what that consideration is. So to start with, I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, please. While you're turning there, and I will be going a bit back and forth between NIV and King James. We'll start in King James, but you know, just thinking about some of the stuff that has been talked about already a few times over, and considering what Christ said at the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, after instructing them to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him, he said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, so this is something that was to be continued until Christ returns. He wants us to remember his death, and he gave us an example of how to do so, and it was with others. This event serves as a reminder of a unification that we have with him, but as well as with each other here too. It's his death that allowed this to be possible for us to do in this manner. Because part of his work on the cross was to make a body of Christ. This one body that we all live in together. And remember what communion is. It's a sharing together. The word in and of itself indicates this full sharing, right? It's this full participation. There is a oneness to this here. Oneness. One together. So even though we are each individual, and even though we have all received this Spirit and we have all received the full blessings and the full fullness that comes with that, it is also for us to participate in together. This is a collective one. All together sharing fully in the works of Christ. Being with the body is something that we are called to do. Remembering Christ together in this way is something that he instructs us in. And, you know, as we'll see, when we're considering that broken body, when we're considering that shed blood together, this is part of the Christian life, and this is part of what unites us together. So in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm really thankful with everything that has already been taught to kind of build up to this. We're just going to keep trying to build on this. In verse 16, it says, "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, so we're going to break these down a little bit more for consideration here. The cup of the blessing, first of all, for our Lord, that was a cup of suffering. That was death. But because of him taking our place, it's referred to as a cup of blessing for us. The bread that we break for our Lord, this was physical suffering. This was marring of his body. This is disfigurement. This is everything that he had to do to bear our sins and our sickness on the cross. And because of this choice, we now live as a new man and as one body. And communion in these, the sharing in the works of Christ, this cup of blessing that we bless, this is a participation. This is a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, this is a participation. This is a sharing in the body of Christ. And it represents our full sharing in his blood and his body. And it also speaks to our union with him in it. So we must remember that broken body and the shed blood and what it represents, as we've seen already, in terms of the forgiveness of sin, the abolishment of that sin nature, and the freedom for us in that capacity. You know, this is what we're instructed to remember in this life, and this is what Christ instructed his disciples in. Do this in remembrance of me. He didn't just say that for the sake of saying it. This has been touched on, but to really drive it home, Christ knew the depths of what he was going to have to do on the cross. You know, he, like Katie referenced the other day, when he was at Golgotha, he was on his knees saying, if this cup can be removed, take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He knew exactly what he had to do. It was not going to be pretty or easy, but he knew what this meant for man, that he was the only one that could complete these acts of salvation here. And the cost for him paying with his life for us, that was for freedom of sin. It was for the guilt of sin and penalty of it to be completely stripped. And he provided us with that new nature, right? When Christ died, when we believed on him, we died with him. So our old man, that carnal, fleshy old man under Adam, died. And we got to become a new man. And this new man is born with spirit. And the spirit is in each of us, but it's the same spirit. So we're provided with this oneness in the body here. We become part of a one body, the body of Christ. That's who we are now, with him at the head. And with this, we're now part of something new. We have a unification with Christ, but with each other as well. We drink of the same cup. We have the same spirit. We are part of the same bread. One broken into many pieces for all, but each one is important. Looking at verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We, one, all. Sensing a theme here, guys? You know, this is something that we are called to do, but it's not just to be done individually. It's to be done together. Okay, at the Last Supper, was Christ sitting there, and did he have an individual meal with each and every person here? No, it was a collective, right? It was a collective whole in this. That was already a demonstration of how this was to be here. Christ did this for a group, because he was doing this for all of man. He was the bread, the full loaf, that perfectly formed loaf. He's also the head over the one body. One loaf, one body. We are all partakers and sharers in this. That means there is no exception. It leaves no one out. When you have believed on Christ, this is what you've become a part of. Christ was the loaf that was broken. Christ is the head of the body, the full and unified body of Christ. And we're part of that body just as much as part of that bread. So that means you matter. That means that in this together, we all matter. So when he instructed us to do this in remembrance of him as part of his completed work, part of that completed work is to remember that it's a one body that we're a part of. So we're going to continue to address the importance of this one body, but I also want to bring up the question, why does that matter? You know, why was this becoming one body such an important part of what he did on the cross? Well, we can always look back at our previous state. What were we like before? So we just read this, and I'm super thankful that Chris went to Titus 3. We're going to go back there. In Titus 3, just as like a spoiler for you guys, it's not good what we were before, you know, as you're turning. In Titus 3, in verse 3 again, it said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." So that's, you know, a lot of gross things to kind of think about there, but we're going to focus on that last little phrase there, being hated and hating one another. This is really the crux of man and man in the world from the world's standpoint. Hated and hating one another. That seems kind of strong, doesn't it? You know, and that word hated, it's not even just like, oh, I hate you, but it's very emphatic. It's like detestable, like fully pursuing towards hatred here. And it's, again, it's easy to step back and think, well, wait, that seems like really bad. Like, I'm a nice person, guys. I'm from Wisconsin. They're all nice up there, right? So, no, this is just what the root of man is. This was what was from Adam. This is who we are by the flesh. Sin is just something that we're born into. You know, I was talking with my brother, Brian Wolf, and he brought up a great point that I think fit really well into this, that, you know, even in Genesis 4, when we're talking about the first family with those brothers, Cain and Abel, what happened? Yeah, one of them murdered the other. That's great, right? That's man. This was a state of inherent detest that we were in, that we are in by the flesh. This is what we were to each other and still are by the world without Christ. Yeah, we can be nice on the surface, but this is the root of man. And, you know, again, if that feels big or grandiose in a statement there, I mean, consider the world around us, what's going on. There are wars everywhere. Political turmoil all over the place, divide of rich and poor, hatred of cultures, hatred of lifestyles. I could go on and on, right? That's what it is. It's not good. Let's go to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we're going to start in verse 15 in the King James. It says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God by one body, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Okay, in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is enmity? Enmity is, it can be considered complete separation, but more so it's hatred. It's extreme hostility. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the extreme hatred. This is what it was between these groups, but this was also what was true for the nature of the relationship with God prior to Christ. The works of Christ did what hadn't been able to be done before, made peace between man and between man and God, reconciled both unto God. So this wasn't just with each other, this was to God too. We're not going to dive hard into this, but you know, we were enemies of God as well as enemies with each other. Consider Romans 5:10 if you want for more on that enemies with God statement. But Christ put to death the enmity, the hostility, the separation between each other and with God. We no longer have to live in a hostile state between each other. His purpose was not just reconciliation, it was a whole new creation. Creating one new man out of two. Creating one body in Christ with him at the head. And it says with this it brought peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, this wasn't a good relationship between people. This is what it was prior to Christ. The unity that came from the works of Christ, from his broken body and shed blood, not only reconciled us to God, but with this new spirit as a new man, collectively, we are all part of it. It was created for a collective purpose. We're now bound together in this. It's one spirit and one body that we are a part of. Am I driving this home enough? Just making sure. But, you know, when we're living this way, it operates well. When we aren't, it operates poorly. So we're going to look at a little bit of contrast of these here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start in verse 17 in the NIV, but just remembering the state of Corinthians in general, Katie mentioned this, I believe, but just to remind us, Corinthians, you know, they had problems. They knew the word, they knew the instruction in it, but they weren't living it. And so this letter is a reflection of the reproof of that here, of what needed to be changed in their lives and hearts. And this is one aspect of it. In verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to go and eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." So reading this, is this like a profitable, loving way to live? Does this exemplify anything about Christ and the body? No. You know, and remembering too, this comes right before the section that we've already covered of the Lord's Supper, of what they were instructed to do. This wasn't being done. And they weren't remembering the works of Christ in practice here. And it showed. This was a very dysfunctional body. There was no love being extended to help those around them. There, you know, they weren't walking as we would hope to in as Christ, saying, "This is the body of Christ. This is my brother and sister that Christ died for as well. This is not me coming together in a meeting for a meal and remembering him." No, this was the opposite. This was carnality. In verse 20, you know, it said it wasn't the Lord's Supper they were eating, and that, because that's where their brains were at. You know, they knew it, but it was impossible for them to come together and to glorify God and remember the works of Christ in this manner. Those who had means would bring lavish meals, and those who had little to eat. forgetting the whole point of this here, right? None of this was being done to glorify the Lord. There were discrepancies. There was lack. We will not see that in the body. Carnal people do carnal stuff. You know, this isn't new. It's just the epitome of the world. But when we come together, we are able to be ruled by the love of God and to remember who we are as Christ collectively. They had forgotten something really significant, and Paul said to the extent that they might as well have just eaten at home. So that sucked, right? Yeah. But let's go to Acts 2, verse 42. Thankfully, we have some examples of how this can look in a really awesome way. You know, this is right after Pentecost, and it's the first time the Holy Spirit had descended upon them and had thousands believe. And I think it's just so beautiful what we see immediately here afterwards. In Acts 2, verse 42 in the NIV, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Oops, sorry. I get excited about this section. Let's start over. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So does that look different? Yeah, right? Look at what they did here. All the believers were together. Everything was shared. The needs were met. They were meeting together daily. But did you notice what it said twice in here? They broke bread together. They devoted themselves together in fellowship. That's that same word, the koinonia, the communion, to breaking bread and to prayer. In verse 46, it said they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. You know, there was a recurrent, not just breaking of bread, but praising God, remembering what had been done here, right? And we can see the output in the lives here. What is shown here is that they continued to care for each other. They continued to be aware of each other's lives and live as a body, right? You know, so this is great, right? This is something that we can aspire towards more and more in our own lives, in our own small fellowships, in our own churches. But you know, ultimately, for this to happen, we do need to remember that we are part of something together. We are part of this one body, and each of us have a role in it and an operation here for this to work well like this, because this was designed for each of us to be a part of. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You know, coming right off 1 Corinthians 11, as it talks about the communion together and the Lord's Supper, I don't think it's a coincidence that the importance of the body and our place in it is addressed right here. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read this section in the NIV. It says in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So these are things that we've already touched on here, but remember, the body is a unit. It is made up of many parts and all come together to form one body. We're baptized into one Spirit, into one body in Christ. And while there are many parts, we're all part of the same body and we all have a place in it. Let's keep reading here in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Okay, I'm going to preface this and say I'm a physical therapist by trade, and I love this section. Because it's very, very clearly seen in my profession, at least on a daily basis, that every part of the body matters. It can be very easy for us to see when something in the body isn't working well. Now, it says that everything in our body has a very specific operation or a thing to do, right? Which is true with our body as well. It might be glaringly obvious in one way if there is something not functioning well in the body, as in, my leg is broken. I cannot walk on my leg. This is a problem, right? If I tried to bear weight on it, that would not happen. I would fall to the ground because my leg is broken. Yes? Yeah. It can also not seem as noticeable at first when something isn't working, but the longer you compensate for it, the more the rest of the body has to pick up the slack. So if I hurt my knee and I start walking like this, I can do that. I can do this all day. That's fine. I look really wonky. That's why people come in to see me. This does not look well, right? But I'm still walking. I'm just walking compensating, right? If I do that for months on end, you're going to then come in and see me and say, well, I've had an issue with my knee for a while, but my back is killing me, and my hip is killing me, and my calf bugs me all the time. It's like, well, no crap, you're walking like this. Nothing's working right, you know? I am not having an efficient movement pattern here the way my body is designed to move, so other things have to take over. Does that make sense? The joint that may be hurt might be the thing that's really hurt, but everything else around it is going to feel the impact of that injury too. So are we in the body of Christ. Every part of the body is important. We are the body of Christ. We are one body. If we keep reading in verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So each and every one of us are a part of this. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of this if you have believed on Christ. All of us, every single one of us is a part of this. And guess what? You fit into the body of Christ perfectly, as God wants you to fit. Do not ever think otherwise of yourselves or others. If God took the time to design this body with Christ at the head, and if he let his own son be the one to die on the cross, his precious son that we talked about yesterday, what that precious is, right? He died for us on the cross. He will dang well make sure that each and every person has a place in the body, and it is perfectly fit in there in his holy body of Christ. Every member fits perfectly. You do not have to push your way in. You don't have to figure out how you fit in there. God has placed you as he sees fit. You belong to the body of Christ. And you have a place where God has placed you. You, 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 each and every single one of you have been placed perfectly in this. We all have. We all have a place and a part that we fit. So if I am not choosing to believe who I am in Christ, it hurts me, but it hurts you guys too. But also, if I am growing in my faith, if I am getting stronger, I can help strengthen the body. It uplifts the body. We have impact on each other. How we conduct our lives matter. We are affected by each other's lives and faiths. So you matter. And God reminds us of this time and time again. But this act of communing together with the body is a very, very real example of how we can remember the works of Christ and how he brought us together as a body. And we can choose to glorify him and glorify this and live it out. So when we become a Christian, we're part of something. We're part of a one body. We're part of a family. We're part of a body of interconnected people with Christ at the head. This is a beautiful thing to be part of. It's an astounding thing to be part of here. And it's a thing that we should rightly and properly be glorifying and remembering because it was a very costly thing. It's a very costly thing to come into. We are and will be connected as a one body for eternity. So if you like to fly solo, sorry, it ain't happening. This is not how it works. You're part of, if you don't like group collective things, I'm sorry, this is one that you are stuck with if you've believed on Christ. You're sealed with it in Christ. You are stuck with us here. In a good way. Because we can build each other up. We can help each other, and each and every one of us matter. Right? You know, and it can be really hard to see this and really hard to remember this fully if we're trying to walk alone, if we're not living as Christ instructed, if we're serving ourselves, if we are, consider anything in like 1 Corinthians 11 or all of 1 Corinthians, I guess, but we can walk the carnal way or we can walk remembering the works of Christ. And all he did for us and all that we did not deserve. So when we come together, we should choose to remember him in this way together, collectively setting our mindset on the works of Christ for our own lives, but for us too. Because yes, we each have individually been given something which is glorious in and of itself. But there's a whole body that we've been designed to be part of and brought into and do this with together. To show love in a whole new way. To serve our Lord who reconciled us to God. Who brought us to be children with him instead of enemies. To show love in a way and care in a way that the world can't understand. To magnify his works in unity as one. So when we do get the chance to sit and eat and drink and choose to remember him, it can be done with this type of thankfulness, this kind of mindset here, remembering the works of Christ, that he died for each and every single one of us, but also the importance of coming together as one in this, the importance of us in this body, remembering him together. Amen.